So last Sunday was the Feast of All Saints. So we talked about what it meant, what it means to be a saint and to be called to be a saint, and how our focus as we are called to be saints, because we are all called to be saints, is necessarily has to be on Jesus, that he must be our primary focus. And as he is, we are set apart from this world and enabled to be holy as he has called us to be holy. Yesterday was, of course, the feast of the Apostles' Feast, particularly of St. Peter and St. Paul. And we talked a bit about this, the content of what it means, well, of, first of all, what it means to be an apostle, to be sent with a message to the world, which on some level, not all of us are called to be apostles, but we are all sent. And we are all sent with a message. And we talked a bit about the content of that message, what we are sharing with the world is what has been revealed to us about the logos, or the rational principle that is behind the very foundation of the world, and how this principle, as we grow in knowledge and understanding of it, and as we grow in our understanding of the ultimate revelation of that principle, the incarnation, crucifixion, and resurrection of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, that how sharing that transforms us and transforms the world around us. Because the basic principle upon which the whole cosmos was founded was the principle of love, of God's love for the universe, of God's love for us. Today, we celebrate the Feast of All the Saints of North America. And so my task today is to talk a little bit about what it means to be called to be a saint here and now in Canada. What does it mean to be a Canadian saint? I can start right off the bat with, it doesn't mean that you have to be polite. Admittedly, Orthodoxy does baptize cultures. If you look around at what Orthodox Christianity does and how it engages with every culture in every language and every place that it lands, it engages with the culture, and it takes what is good in the culture and it amplifies it, and it takes what is not so good in the culture and reinforces the fact that this shouldn't be there because it's not in harmony with the gospel. Doesn't mean that the culture is completely changed or that all of the bad things disappear from the culture overnight, any more than it means that we, as followers of Jesus Christ, are completely changed as we become his followers. It's a process. It's something that is an ongoing process, and it is necessarily such because, well, as human beings, we're kind of slow to learn. Takes us a while sometimes, and sometimes we have to fall flat on our face again and again and again before, and get up in repentance again and again and again before we finally learn that, hey, maybe I should stop tripping over that rock and move it out of the way. So, you know, just as we are slow to learn, so when a culture engages, or when Orthodox Christianity engages with a culture, so the culture is slow to learn, and it's a continual ongoing process of transformation. But in fact, while we talk about Orthodoxy baptizing culture, Orthodoxy doesn't baptize culture. What it really baptizes is us as individual members of the culture. And because we are products of our culture, because we are products of, you know, as Canadians, we grow up with a certain kind of set of assumptions and values. You know, if you want donuts, you go to Tim Hortons. And most of us want donuts a lot of the time. And some of us don't, healthier choices. And these assumptions shape who we are. They shape how we behave. They shape how we shop. They shape what we do and what we value and what things we tend to perceive and what things we don't. But overlaid on that culture and in a kind of dynamic tension with that culture are the teachings of Jesus Christ. Because Christ, when he came and taught pretty radical stuff. Stuff that undermines and challenges every set of values that is transmitted to us by human culture. And we see this in what we just heard today in the Beatitudes. The crowds follow him. He sits, seeing the crowds, he sits down to teach, because that's what you did in the ancient world, you sat down to teach. And he opens his mouth and begins to speak and teach them. And he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." At which point all of his hearers would undoubtedly say, "What? Huh?" Because what they were used to is, hearing about how God would bless people with long life, with riches, that it will be well with you and you may prosper and you live long in the earth, things like that, which, is also true. Those are definitely blessings. But Jesus is here saying something completely different, something that goes completely against everything that they had learned. Blessed, he says, are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. St. John Chrysostom notes that poor in spirit here indicates humility, but not just any kind of humility. The humility of, because there's various kinds of humility, humility perhaps of lack of choice. People who are poor tend to have their choices limited. But more than that, the humility that comes from brokenness, from recognizing our own brokenness. And that as we recognize our brokenness, we have the opportunity, God has the opportunity, to work in our lives, to work in that brokenness. And that enables him to make use of us as his subjects. And so the poor in spirit, it's theirs. Whose is the kingdom of heaven? Not sure my grammar there, but it's to them that the kingdom of heaven belongs. Blessed are they who mourn, he says. And again, his hearers are like, what? Mourning is sad. It's not blessing. I always love the kind of contradiction in the kind of dumbed down translations would say, happy are they. So happy are they who mourn. No. Blessed works a lot better. Blessed are they who mourn, for they will be comforted. And again, if we are sorrowing over the brokenness of the world around us, if we are sorrowing over our own brokenness, instead of just doing what most of us try and do, which is ignore it most of the time or drown it out with entertainment or alcohol or whatever else you are, whatever the other sort of soothing vice we can come up with, if we engage with it, with that brokenness, with that sadness, and don't sidestep it, but engage with it with God in mind, we will be comforted. And he goes on, one of the ones that might line up nicely with Canadians, I suppose, is blessed are the peacemakers. We have come to have a bit of a reputation for peacemaking throughout the world, maybe less so now, but most of the things that Christ is teaching here go largely against what one would expect. In many respects, he's saying, he's taking English proverb, nice guys finish last, and turning it on its head and saying, the last will be first. So be nice. saying a lot more depth than just being nice, but the so that this the, what Christ is calling us as collectively to do is to engage with the world, not in terms of our own culture. That's a given. We're always going to be influenced by our culture. But to engage with the world in a way that is influenced and illumined by his teaching. To see not just the stuff that we expect to see as good, but also the stuff that we don't expect to see, as there being goodness embedded in that as well. But as I say, Christianity doesn't baptize cultures, doesn't call cultures to be saints. It calls us to be saints, us as individuals. And how does that work? Well, we have an example of that also in the gospel reading. The first gospel reading that we heard was the calling of Simon Peter and his fellow fishermen. Jesus comes up to them and says to them, "Come, follow me. I will make you fishers of men." I think this is really important, because what this is telling us is that all of the gifts and the talents and the skills that God has given us, that we have acquired through life and through work and study, and sometimes just by, hey, I'm actually pretty good at this. All of that, God is going to use. It doesn't mean that he's necessarily going to use it in the way that we expect him to use it. Because, you know, I'm sure Peter and his compatriots, his cousins actually, brothers and cousins, were just expecting to be fishermen. You know, it was a good job, and was one that was fairly stable. Generally, there were lots of fish in the sea, and they most of the time knew how to catch them. But Jesus calls them to something greater. And he calls them to it in a way that to this new thing where they're fishing for men in a way that takes what they already know and builds on that. And that's again what we see God doing all over the place all the time in the epistle reading from Romans. We see Paul talking about how, contrasting the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews, he says, have the law of God. And he goes on to say, what profit is there in that? Well, lots in every way. To them are entrusted the very oracles of God. This is a great blessing to be a Jew and to have that that information about what God expects. But he says the Gentiles also have a law. They're without the law of God, but they have a law written on their hearts that now accuses, now even excuses them. The law of conscience. God has not left himself without witness anywhere in this creation. And it just as but what sort of unites both Jew and Gentile is that God is holding both of them responsible for what they know. Note that he holds us responsible, each and every one of us. That includes us. As inheritors of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have even more in terms of the oracles of God, even more great blessing that we are responsible for. That we are responsible for not merely listening to, but actually putting into practice. Which is a fairly significant responsibility when you stop and think about it, which we probably should. But what note that God holds us responsible not for what we don't know, but for what we do know. He judges us based on what we have heard and understood. And as we hear and understand that, we are responsible for doing it. It also doesn't hurt, I think, that as Christ came and taught us all of this stuff, the core message that he gave us was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Because, yeah, we know, even as we know this stuff, even as we as human beings kind of get it. Okay, I get that. And then in the heat of the moment, I don't actually do it. Or I'm going to do this, and then I don't actually do it. Do the exact opposite thing. And God knows that. He knows that we are but dust. And so what does Christ come to tell us and to teach us? He comes to teach us and to tell us to repent. To acknowledge our failure. Going right back to the beginning of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. As we are broken and acknowledge that brokenness, as we repent of that brokenness and turn to God and cry out to him for help and forgiveness and a new chance and a chance to start over again, he gives us that new chance. Again and again. We dare not presume on that. If we start taking it for granted, that's extremely dangerous. But at the same time, this is our life. Like the monk said, when he was asked, what do you do here in the monastery? We fall down, and then we get back up again. We keep doing that. And that is the mercy of God at work in us, shining through our brokenness, enabling us to truly become his followers, his holy ones, his saints. So what Canadian orthodoxy will look like, what Canadian saints will look like, probably can't really say. Because given all of these dynamic factors, our culture and the teachings of Christ, which counteract the culture, our backgrounds and our brokenness and the forgiveness of Christ, which counteracts that, we don't know exactly how God is going to work. We're not responsible for that. What we are responsible for is simple. As we come to know Christ, as we come to know who the rational principle behind the foundation of the whole of the universe really is, as we come to know his mercy, his love, his sustaining grace, his goodness, it's our job to, first of all, live that out in our own lives. As he said to his disciples, freely you have received, freely give. And as we live that out in our own lives, it is also our job to share that, to share what we have learned with others as we have opportunity, to share the good news about who the one behind the foundation of the universe, the one who sustains the universe, really is. To share that freely with everyone that we meet. Not out of some artificial obligation, but because we love it. Because we rejoice in it. Because this is our life. This is who we are and who we are becoming. This is what gives us joy, and we want to share it. And as we do that, all of those around us will learn, will see, will be affected. They won't always respond positively. We can pretty much guarantee that some of them will respond negatively. But this is the transformative and transforming power that reshapes whole nations and has done so over and over and over again, and can reshape our nation so that it too might be baptized with us, and that together as one body, not only in this nation but in every nation, we may glorify God who has saved us and given himself for us and who loves us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and ever and unto ages of ages.